starting a four-part series on Threshold of Evidence. If you've not got the book, feel free to pick one up. $5 for a copy. If you don't have the $5, don't worry about it. I want to get it in your hands. The passion and the reason for writing this book was to accentuate the ordinary people of the Bible, the stories that we read, these ordinary men and women who had their lives changed by an encounter with Christ. And the first one I want to start with this morning is Eleazar, the shepherd who served God and had no idea what was about to happen while he was watching his flock by night when the angel of the Lord appeared and then a host of angels. It was to change his life. Here was a man that was committed to family and nation and was loyal to the life that was chosen for him. He was born into it. Most of us are the same. We've been born into this life and we've lived the life that was handed us. Some of us that are older, some of the dreams that we had when we were younger are just that, they're dreams. Some of us will never realize some of the things that we wanted to do when we were young people. But we can do so much better because we're obeying God. Our lives mean something. Each life touches another life. Each life changes a community. Each life was meant for God. Whenever you're serving God, God placed you and planned for you to be effective and powerful in the life that you're living. That's the passion I wanted to write this book about. And Eleazar, we get to see throughout the book, we get to know this man who grows and becomes an older gentleman and really plays a vital role in this whole story that was put together. He was in a field with other shepherds when the news came. Luke chapter 2 says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Verse 9 says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" Can you imagine being a shepherd at night in a field, getting ready to go to sleep, watching your flocks by night, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord, who nobody had seen for over 400 years, appears right in the middle of the field. Page 36 of my book, and I quote, "The light came from everywhere, and first it confused him. Eyes adjusting, he jerked his head back and forth trying to find the source of such a light. There, right in the midst of the camp, stood a man glowing as bright as the sun, causing everything to be illuminated. All of them were mesmerized, staring directly at the person before them. The light emanating from this being was unlike anything Eleazar had ever seen. It did not shine from him, but his whole being seemed to be made of this light, and not like the light of the fire before him. It made that light like darkness. It was brilliant, made him instantly feel like he was in the presence of something so holy that his entire body trembled with fear. Although he was very close to this man, there was no sense of heat, just a light that almost blinded him." Can you imagine what Eleazar faced? And this was a sovereign act of God. Number one, our initial contact, you and I, with God is sovereign. Eleazar did not volunteer. He had an encounter with God that was chosen by God. When God chose you, when you finally heard His voice and said yes to Him, that was sovereign God. How many know God chose you? Out of all the people on this earth, He chose to come to you and draw you by His Spirit. When you said yes to God, God expected a yes from you. If you're anything like me, God came to me several times. I have a thick skull. Everybody say, "I've got a thick skull." God comes to us many times in our life. We look back over our life. We know God was speaking to us before we said, how many, God had to come back several times and speak to you? Life instances, all kinds of things happen, and then you get a picture. Somehow the veil between this and this earth and heaven open up and you hear God's voice. That's a sovereign act of God. The initial contact with God is sovereign. It's because He loved you. He chose you from the foundations of the earth. Eleazar was a man that was minding his own business. He had an encounter with the angel of the Lord. This encounter was the announcement that would change mankind for eternity. And I've often wondered, as you probably have in reading the account, the historical fact of shepherds having the announcement, why in the world would God speak to a bunch of shepherds? It's like maybe the GPS in heaven sent the angel to the wrong place. Oh, well, I might as well speak to these guys. Here I am. Hey, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Go see Him. We know it wasn't an accident. It was by a sovereign act of God that these men heard. And I talk about it a little bit in a book, but can you imagine these men over the next 30 years speaking to people of what they saw in the field? No proof. There was no videotapes. Nobody recorded the conversation or the announcement. It was just now word of mouth. It's much like you and I. We try to tell people when we have an encounter with Christ. How many, when you first had an encounter with Christ, you try to tell people all about it? They looked at you like you were nuts. My older brother kicked me physically out of his house, picked me up, threw me through his front door. That's a true story. Broke the screen door on my exit. Said, get out, don't ever come back. All I was trying to tell him is how in love with Jesus I was. He thought I was some kind of freak. Come on, someone. Eleazar was a man that was minding his own business that had this encounter with God, and that initial encounter was a sovereign act of the Lord. This encounter was specific and direct. The undeniable arrival of the Savior of the world was announced. This encounter, if ignored or denied, would immediately disqualify the person receiving. Can you imagine any of those shepherds saying, well, we just had, you know, that was a hallucination. No, this was an encounter with the living God, the angelic host announcing the birth of our Savior. Secondly, our reaction to the initial encounter is by choice. How we react to God is our choice now. God sovereignly draws us, and it's our choice how we react. Eleazar reacted as we might think we would. Christian apologist and author Lee Strobel, in doing research for his book, The Case for Faith, once asked Barna researchers and pollsters to conduct a survey to determine the one question most people would want to ask God if given the opportunity. By far the number one question that people wanted to ask God is why He allows pain and suffering in this world. It takes great faith to trust God and obey in this atmosphere in which we live. Eleazar was a man that said, I'm going to serve God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my heart and strength. He went home, told his wife, he told everybody about it. What he beheld was life-changing. Page 23 of the book, Eleazar, when he got to, after the announcement that the angel made, they went to worship Jesus. Eleazar looked and instantly began to find the ground with his knees. There was nothing different about this baby to the eye, but the presence he had felt and seen in the field that night was all around him. Losing himself in words of adoration, he found that his companions were doing the same, praising Jehovah for his wonderful promise. Unless you were there, it would be hard to explain and even harder to comprehend. Not since the days of the prophets had anyone talked with God, and here they were at the very feet of the deliverer sent from heaven. The cave was like a palace housing a king. The manger where he lay was like a throne holding the promised ruler. Out of Eleazar's mouth poured thanksgiving and praise for allowing him to be a part of this world-changing event. Eleazar came in contact with the living God. Anyone that has had such an encounter knows what this means. There's no denying or questioning. Jesus is real, and now you have a decision to make. Either honor Him or worship Him or deny Him. In this next couple of years of Eleazar's life, we see he builds on an encounter with incredible faith and speaks of it constantly. And then his faith is challenged. My third point tonight, or today, is our faith will be challenged. To what degree varies, but our faith will always be challenged. In the book, Eleazar's son Chaim is killed in the attempt by Herod to rid Rome of what he perceives to be a threat to his and Caesar's rule. Can you imagine? Here's a shepherd that was chosen by God to hear the announcement, and less than 2 years later, he loses his firstborn son. My friend, the reality is trials, hardships, and persecutions are going to happen. They just are. Anyone that tells you different is trying to tell you something, sell you something. I had a friend that awoke one morning and found a puddle of water in the middle of his king-size waterbed a few years ago. In order to fix the puncture, he rolled the heavy mattress outdoors and filled it with more water so he could locate the leak more easily. The enormous bag of water was impossible to control, and it began rolling on the hilly terrain. He tried to hold it back, but it headed downhill, landed in a clump of bushes, poked a bunch of holes, and it was gone. Disgusted, my friend threw out the waterbed, frame and all, and moved a standard bed into his room. The next morning, he awoke to find a puddle of water in the middle of the new bed. The upstairs bathroom had a leaky drain. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Say that with me. Will suffer persecution. I don't like to hear that. Can I just pass that over to someone else? I don't want to suffer persecution. But my Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. We like reading Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Man, that causes chills, man. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which are visible, which were not made of things which are visible. Now we get to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Somebody say amen. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Wait a minute. Thought this was the Hall of Faith. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And all these did not receive the promise. Nothing like these guys lived through, but you and I, who have served the Lord for many years and had a promise of revival and restoration in this nation, have yet to achieve it. Our brothers that signed the Declaration of Independence, many lost their lives declaring independence from England. Here was Eleazar, and the most terrible thing that you can imagine. In the book, you can read it, Eleazar witnessed a soldier running his 2-year-old son through with a sword. These are things that few speak of and less want anything to do with. The fact is, these things take place every day since the beginning of time. Since Cain killed Abel, it is something we live with. How we react to these hardships will dictate the direction and passion that our lives take. Eleazar's reaction to his son's death sets murder in his heart. He is determined to see the soldier, Demas, pay for the death of his son with his own life. He has murder in his heart. Through life, if you have not, you probably will reach a place where you wonder if you can stay alive during it. Very stressful times can happen in our lives. Andrew Murray, in a book called Though the Mountains Shake, about being in a difficult place, he said, first, God brought me here. It is His will I am in this place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. Then He will make the trial a blessing and teach me the lessons He intended me to learn. Although it's not God's fault, God teaches us. All things work together. Amen. Last, in His good time, He can bring me out again how and when He knows. And then He says this, let me say I am here, number one, by God's appointment, number two, in His keeping, number three, under His training, and number four, for His time. Eleazar's arrival at forgiveness does not come easy. The man sets his heart to go to Jerusalem and murder Demas, find the soldier that killed his son, and kill him. God sovereignly places a priest in his life called Ben-Ami. Ben-Ami challenges Eleazar on his resolve to murder Demas. Quoting on page 55 of the book, he says to Demas, "You must not speak in such a manner." Ben-Ami said, lowering his voice as much as he could, he leaned in close to the man and said, "Don't you realize the danger that you face with such talk?" He knew that he was speaking with someone with great pain that he could not fathom and had thought about that much since the massacre. He said, "I do not care and neither will I cease until I see my enemy pay for taking my son from me." They found a place away from the crowds and Ben-Ami spoke to Eleazar for quite some time, trying to calm him down, but to no avail. His emotions were on the side of the grieving father, but his counsel was to somehow get revenge out of his heart. Page 55 of the book. Some of us here today have gone through something so terrible and so bad. Some of us have learned to overcome, but it's resident in our heart. We live with it every day, and God wants to rid us of that obstacle. God's intent was to use Eleazar in a way that he would never think possible. It would be years down the road until the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ that Eleazar was used in a most momentous way, but he had no idea during the loss of his son and the hate that filled his heart. And there are thousands of people that live with this despondency in their heart and their hate in their heart. There's a story about a man in Spain who had a father, who had a son who became estranged from him. The son ran away and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail. Finally, in the last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Unforgiveness and hate fills many hearts even this day. Every one of us feel the anguish that Eleazar must have felt to lose a son, to have their children taken from them without cause. My fourth point this morning is God will do everything He can to turn our hearts back to Him. Bad things happen to good people. With Eleazar, in the book he comes into contact with Anna the prophetess. How many remember Anna in the Bible who prophesied, met, and talked, prayed over Jesus? So I have Eleazar run into the prophetess. I'm quoting, they were walking past the entrance to the temple when they saw a group of people gathered around a body lying on the street, beckoning to someone nearby. They were told that it was Anna, a woman well known as a prophetess that had stayed in the temple many years. Both men knew of her. As they drew close enough, they could hear what would be her dying words. She said, "I have beheld the Messiah and can depart in peace, knowing that He will deliver Israel from her sins and establish His throne. Thank You, Lord, for Your great deliverance, for You have given grace to Your servant and allowed me to see the redemption of my beloved people." Eleazar cradled her head and their eyes met. It was as if the entire world disappeared when he looked at her, and it seemed that he had known her his entire life. Her eyes were like a hot flame that burned into his heart. "Though the life of the one you love has been taken," she said, "rest assured that the Lord's hand is not shortened. He will provide healing for you, and your family will be blessed. The sorrow will leave you, and the Lord's strength will be yours. Only allow Him to heal that which is broken. Surely He will give you peace in the midst of pain and will sustain you, and you will return to serve Him. Did He not show you His redemption there in Bethlehem? Now go and proclaim what you saw and what you heard there and hear today. For the Lord is not slack in His promise, for He has visited His people with a mighty hand and will write His law in their hearts, as the Scripture says, and you will proclaim His coming and declare His worth. Only allow Him to heal." Doesn't matter what you've been through, God is able to heal the hurt. Doesn't matter where you've been, God knows where you've been and He's able to heal. When the Lord reaches out, it is for the healing of your relationship and to set you at right place in this life. It's not in the sweet by and by that God gets the glory. It's right here and right now. It's vitally important that we give all injustices, hurts, and wrongs done to us to God, casting all our care on Him, for He cares for us. Eleazar must have been in so much anguish and pain, and here God is speaking through the prophetess saying, you need to forgive and move on. The art of forgiving is a spiritual grace every Christian should develop. Because this is so difficult to put into practice, let me make some suggestions this morning. Number one, begin by assuring yourself that compared to Christ's sufferings, you haven't been seriously wronged at all. Come on, somebody. Just because somebody on Facebook called you a jerk does not give you a right. Come on, someone. Nobody has had to suffer like Christ suffered, and He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Number two, recall the many kind deeds that have been shown to you over your life, perhaps even by the person or people who have harmed you. Number three, list the benefits you have received from the Lord. And you better have some paper available. You begin the list of benefits that God has done for you, you're going to be writing a long time. Everybody say, writer's cramp. I mean, God has blessed us. Turn to somebody and say, I have been blessed by God. After you get the list done, number four, thank Him for blessing you with His love and forgiveness each day. Number five, make an honest effort to pray for the one who has injured you. This is the most difficult thing to do. But I guarantee you, as you pray for the person that has offended or hurt you or left you or done harm to you, you can't help but begin to love them. Number six, go even further by looking for an opportunity to help them. And say, no, you're gone a little bit too far. I'll pray for them, but I don't want them to know I'm praying for them. I want them to suffer like I suffer. Come on, somebody. Nobody deserves hell. Nobody. If they say no and that's where they end up, but nobody, 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 say nobody deserves hell. Cost of torment, eternal torment, no. I want to see their life turned around. Number seven, if the offense is especially hard to forget, try to erase the memory by thinking gracious and generous thoughts. The hardest time in my Christian walk that I ever had was having to forgive my father who was already dead when I was saved. I had to go back and forgive him. And man, I'd like to tell you it was easy. It was not. I'd wake up in the middle of the night with nightmares thinking about all the things that he did to me and the family when I was growing up. It was very difficult to do. And the thing was, is he was dead and already in heaven, which made me doubly mad. How could he be in heaven? God, how could you let a guy like that into heaven? And he had the audacity to get saved before he died. Can you imagine? This is for somebody this morning, but you need to forgive them. Whether they're dead or alive, you need to forgive them. You said, well, you don't know what they did. They did some heinous. I don't care what they did. I do, but it doesn't matter. You need to forgive and release them. Some of you need to go home, write a letter, make a phone call, and forgive that person, release them. Say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. Yes. The Word of God says we need to forgive. Number 8, finally, before you fall asleep at night, repeat slowly and thoughtfully that phrase from the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Every time that person or people come to your eyes, forgive them. Every time they come to your heart, every time you think about it, forgive them. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Psalm 27:13 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The Lord will give you victory. And then finally in Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And don't worry about it. Walk in forgiveness. It's God that vindicates. If something needs to be taken care of, God will take care of it. And maybe not on this earth, but I guarantee you at the throne of judgment, God will take care of it. Come on, somebody. Our job is to forgive. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Eleazar could have denied the prophetic, and here's where it gets sticky. If there are times you know God has spoken to you and you have chosen to ignore that prompting, that is as far as you will go with the Lord. If God has spoke to you in your resisting or your going through the healing process, if you know God has spoke to you and you've not responded to that word, that's as far as you're going to go in God. You're going to be stuck there until you listen, you obey, you heed, or you receive what God has for you. God wants you the best for you. His sovereignty, if met with resistance, will never force us into a decision. It is here that we must pause for a moment. Number 1, have you felt as if you were wronged in any way? If you felt that you were wronged in any way, you need to release that to the Lord. And have you disobeyed the conviction of the Holy Spirit long enough that you are dull of hearing? I adjure you. I encourage you. Everything hinges on your answer this morning. You must give your heart and heart to God in repentance. You say, well, that person deserves. This person, they did this. These people did that. I need you to understand He will restore and repair that relationship that you had at first if you'll release the hurt to Him. Eleazar, number 3, recognized God's voice and repented and forgave. Quoting from the book on page 58, Eleazar could not believe what he was hearing. Instantly his mind took him back to the manger and the sight he was allowed to behold. The joy of seeing this holy child was the greatest thing he had ever experienced. The loss of shame had struck him so deep he had forgotten the promise he heard in that field on that fateful night. The honor of knowing such a thing hit again as he looked into Anna's eyes and heard her words. Suddenly his heart felt like wax inside of him, and the hardness and revenge melted into nothing. He had never felt anything so powerful before, and he instantly knew what he must do. As hard as it would be, he must forgive the man that took his son's life, and he must do it now. Forgiveness was the farthest thing from his mind, yet he knew that he had to do it. Something was moving within his heart. He could sense it. Against all logic, the love of God struck deep within his heart, and he fell to his knees weeping as he did. All the pent-up anger and the revenge subsided like a torrential downpour. The anguish he felt seemed to run away from him as if someone were sweeping it away, like chaff being separated from wheat. He could feel the anger leaving him. What it was replaced with was just as surprising, the grief he felt for the man who murdered his child. What an anguish he must feel, and Eleazar prayed for him right there. God of my fathers, please forgive me for the anger towards this man. Forgive him and do not hold this against him. I ask that you visit him as you are doing me right now and lift the heavy burden from him. May you give him long life and cause him to walk a path that would lead him to you. Can you imagine? But God demands nothing less from you and I. We are not exempt, none of us, from walking in forgiveness to those who have hurt us. None of us. There's no excuse. We are to walk in total forgiveness at all times and in every place. It's popular nowadays to hold grudges and to be offended and to get hurt. But we have no excuse. We are not to be offended. We are not to be hurt in any way. We give that to the Lord. We give it to Him immediately. The quicker we do, the less trouble and anguish we go through. Come on, someone. We were never built to hold unforgiveness in our heart. Unforgiveness has even caused disease and death. Are you listening? Unforgiveness will cause someone to have disease and die because they've refused to release it. Our faith will be challenged, my friends. Throughout the story, Eleazar is challenged by what he sees in his life and how they are treated by Rome. And he is challenged by his friend who is very religious and knows the holy books more than he ever could. Martin Luther said, God our Father has made all things depend on faith so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Eleazar's faith was in Jesus Christ, even after the terrible thing that happened in his family. He stands his ground in the encounter at the temple. He meets Christ at 12 years old at the temple. At the baptism of John, Eleazar is challenged with his faith. When Ben-Ami accuses Christ of sorcery, his friend accuses Christ of being a sorcerer. He stands for Christ. When all turn against Christ, he stands for Christ. His tenacity is part of the reason the priest Ben-Ami falls under conviction of the Holy Spirit. Ben-Ami becomes a man after God's own heart. And that's what he's looking for in this generation. You and I living a life that would glorify God in our hearts and in our actions. Forgiveness and compassion is part of the reason. Even Demas, the soldier that killed Eleazar's son, the thought of a sovereign God and his love of mankind, even to the point of walking away from a lifelong friendship. If you read the book, Eleazar and Ben-Ami come to a parting of the ways. Just because someone gets mad and walks away or persecuted you does not mean that it's the end of that relationship. Pray for them. Honor them. Love them. Even if there's been a separation. I thought about when I was getting ready for this, Andrew Gomer. Andrew worked with me when I was in South Carolina. I was working, I was in Pennsylvania and selling cars. And Andrew worked with me. He was a salesman that always picked on me because I was a Christian. Make fun of me. And he had been in the sales, car sales business a long time, so he felt the need to be my teacher and I was his student. Ever met anybody like that? They know everything and you don't know anything. You ever met anybody like that? Man, I'd have to go out, I'd take lots of walks and pray in tongues. He was just mean. And I can remember this one time I was with a customer that he had seen several months before that, before I started on the team, and he started to have a conversation with his customer, made a man, the customer left. He was there to buy a car, but the last time he was there to buy a car, Andrew made him mad. And anyway, so it was. So I told him, I said, "Do you mind if you and I walk outside?" And so we walked out to the service area, and I talked to him. And I said, "Andrew, don't ever do that again. When I have a customer, you keep your mouth shut and mind your own business." Andrew cuffed his fist up, and he got about this far from my face, and he said, "I ought to knock you out." Now, Andrew was half my age and twice my size. So he was a young guy. He could have took care of me. How many know he could have took care of me? And I just didn't back down. I just said, "That's fine. I'm not here to fight. I'm just telling you." And so anyhow, we had some other words and some exchanges. And I just blessed him and prayed for him. It was hard. I came home. I remember praying with Terry. And so every time he'd see me, he'd have something smart to say, or he would say something behind my back. And so I just continued to love him and pray for him. And one day I was sitting at my desk, and I had a particularly not good morning. How many have ever had not good mornings? I was sitting at my desk, and he started over towards my desk, and I thought in my mind, "Oh, no, not today, please. I just can't take it today." And he came over and sat on my desk, and he started to cry. He said, "They just rushed my father to the hospital, and they don't expect him to live, and I know you're a man of prayer. Would you please pray for my father?" From there until I left that job, Andrew and I were friends. Don't give up on your convictions for any person, but continue to pray for and love them. In the book, Eleazar comes face to face with Demas, the soldier, and forgives him and talks to him. The soldier cannot believe that he did such a thing. But if you give up your convictions for any person, you are jeopardizing your relationship with God. James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Stay close to God. Tough decisions must be made, and they must be made now to live for God. I'm not talking about unforgiveness. I'm talking about walking in the conviction of what the Scripture tells us to do. I forgot the name of the man who wrote this editorial, but here's wisdom. "One of the evils of this modern day, if we be any judge, is the scarcity of men and women in places of leadership who are willing to speak their convictions at the risk of popularity. The thought was pointed out the other day when we came across this striking statement: every man must fight the evil he sees. If he doesn't oppose it, he accepts it. Turn that statement over again in your thinking. There is enough grist for the mill to stay busy many an hour. There is too much of a premium today in just being nice. We lack the courage to strike out at evil in higher and popular places. Acquiescence may be as much a sin as initiating that sin. Silence certainly gives consent. Esteem isn't necessarily won by drifting with the crowd. In fact, it seldom is so won. Those who win admiration are those who dare to express their convictions. Those names which have come down through history are the names of men who gambled their lives for their convictions. Every man must fight the evil he sees. If he doesn't oppose it, he accepts it." Throughout the book, Eleazar undauntedly stands for right and stands for Christ. And that's what you and I are called to do. The time is coming when it will be vitally important that we hear precisely what God is saying. And I believe it's now. Eleazar holds to his conviction. He is saddened and hurt, but he is not persuaded to yield to the flesh. He becomes the hero of this novel, this book. Eleazar is somebody that's not flamboyant, a demonstrative man. He is one that we can all relate to. He's a family man and a hard worker. He's loyal to his friends and is a real lover of his country and his countrymen. He has a simple faith that is obedient to the will of God. And that's the kind of people that God is looking for. You and I, standing our ground, being in love with God, loving our country, loving our children, our wife, our family, and our countrymen. In the book, Eleazar is used by God in a very unusual way, a way that turns the heart of a Pharisee towards the very heart of God. And an encounter at the end of the book, if you've read it, that simply changes the life of Ben-Ami. Eleazar's encounter with God involves the miraculous. Throughout the book, he witnesses the announcement of the Messiah. He worships the baby in Jerusalem. He and his family are baptized by John. He witnesses the heavens open and God speaking. He has friends that are healed by Christ, relatives that are healed by Christ. He returns to witness to Ben-Ami after his death. The miraculous cannot be extracted from the divine. It did my heart so good in the this morning in the sharing of miracles. How many know there were about three or four people that were, their testimony was they were healed? Roger, Terry, Lexi over here, healed. An answer to prayer, amen? The miraculous cannot be extracted from the divine. When God's involved, there's miracles. The God that created everything can alter anything. The God that made our bodies can and does heal our bodies. Somebody say amen. The God that establishes government can topple nations. Everywhere we look, we see the miraculous. How can we deny that God is at work all the time in every place? Let me close by saying a few things. God uses ordinary people to accomplish the extraordinary. We saw in the video, and certainly in the book, just normal, everyday people God uses in miraculous ways. Your life makes a difference every time you say yes to God. If you want to be extraordinary, start with obedience in the ordinary. Say, I want to do something for God. I want to announce something. I want to be used by God. Well, just obey what He tells you to do in your daily existence. You never know who you're going to run into or who you have opportunity to speak to. Never despise the small things God asks you to do. They are the staircase to the supernatural. Never despise the small things that God asks you to do. They are the stepping stones or the staircase to the supernatural. Every time you obey God, you get closer to the destiny He has planned for you. Every time you say yes to God, you get closer to that destiny He has planned for you. Hesitation is rebellion when you know it is God. If God has said something to you, you better do it. You know it's God that said it to you. If you're not sure, pray, seek the Lord. But when you know, yes, this is the Lord, you better do it. My question to you, if you're waiting, what are you waiting for? You know God said to do it. Get the relationship right. Quit the habit. Stop putting evil things before your eyes. Ask forgiveness from your spouse. Whatever it is that you know you're supposed to do, why are you waiting? Stepping stones may keep you out of the water, but keep you away from your destiny. Do something wild. Step out of the boat and into the water. Do something challenging. Never say no to God, and you will never say yes to sin. Never say no to God. When God says do it, you don't say no to Him, you'll never have to say yes to sin. He'll keep you out of sin. There's a little Eleazar in all of us, I believe. God wants to use you in your ordinary, everyday life. Turn to somebody and say, you're ordinary, but you're extraordinary. I wonder what challenges face us this coming week as we say yes to God. Father, I thank You for Your goodness in the land of the living. I thank You, God, that Your purpose and plan, just like You used Eleazar, You want to use us. God, as we're quiet before You just this last couple of minutes, as we're quiet before You, whatever it is between You and us, will You take care of it? Lord, we give it to You. Questions, unforgiveness, we lift that up to You this morning. God, we thank You that You promised peace and joy, and we latch on to that this morning, Lord. Even in the midst of trials and tribulations, we can have peace and joy in You, God. We know that You're going to work it out. All things work together for the good. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.